Well, it certainly is good to be back here with y'all at Camp Creek. I think about a year and a half ago, I was standing here, and it was the day after I got engaged. And it's been a very interesting journey since then. I am very happy to have my wife here with me this morning. I thank all of y'all for the love that y'all have shown us over the last, I guess at that time that we got engaged. I told Brother and Sister Thomas this morning, I said, between them and the Arnolds, I said, y'all have got a pretty good trump card over the rest of the Primitive Baptist families that me and Sammy might stay with. Brother and Sister Thomas were that was the first trip that me and Sammy made as a couple to go on a trip, I guess, to where we stayed in another home. And then the Arnolds got to host us on our engagement night. So thank y'all so much for that. I appreciate the words that were said before. I kind of want to elaborate on that just briefly before I go into the message this morning. Keeping a keen or a sharp focus on God, that's going to pair very well with what's on my mind this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning to Hosea chapter 4. If you don't know where Hosea is, it's right after the book of Daniel, and it's in the Old Testament. And in thinking about that sharp focus and thinking about having that just keeping God constantly in our mind, in our focus each and every day, I find it more and more important in today's world that we keep that very close to us. When I think about a sharp focus, I think about my days that I spent in college. When I was in college, I was never really great at studying. Anybody here a procrastinator other than myself? Okay, a couple of hands, great, that's awesome. I didn't have great focus. I would go home and I'm like, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to study. And I'd turn the TV on, and about 3 hours later after, you know, watching Transformers or something like that, I'm like, oh, wow, I have a test tomorrow and I haven't picked up the book yet. And too often times I wonder if that is the way we approach God's word. I love coming to worship service. This is the time where we come together as the saints of God and we're able to worship together. I mean, there's nothing better than the saints of God worshiping together on Sunday morning or any other time that the church is able to meet. But what's more important is what you do with God's word when you leave the saints of God in this building, in this house, in this worship time. Do you carry it back home to your families? Do you carry it back home or to your jobs, to your work, to your place of business, to school, to your friends? Do you keep that with you? Because that's what that sharp focus, keeping that keen focus on God is all about. Because too many times we come here on Sunday morning, we get here, lunch comes, we have lunch, then we leave and we're like off back to our busy lives. And if you read over in Romans chapter 1, one of the things that you will find there as the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Rome, is he talks about how there are ones that are going to be reprobate, or they are turned over to a reprobate mind. And one of the reasons that they were turned over to a reprobate mind was that they failed to retain God in their knowledge. And too many times, that is America today. We can look out at America today and you can see that there are folks that do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They want to oppress it. They want to push it back. You even mention that you are a Christian and you're automatically labeled with all these other names. And they don't want to hear anything about it. But what my question to you today is, how do you personally respond to that? Do you get angry? Or does it drive you to better yourself and to better your knowledge of God? To better to protect your family, your friends, and your loved ones? Does it make you angry or make you not want to follow in God's service more? Or does it push you to push forward? One of the things that I have come to realize over the last probably year, 2 years almost now, I realize that it is my job to be better tomorrow than I am today. Anybody who's friends with me on Facebook has probably seen a lot of motivational quotes from me lately on my Facebook page, and y'all may have seen some of those. And one of the things that I want us to start doing is don't compare ourselves to others. Just compare yourself to the man, the child of God you were yesterday. Be better today than you were yesterday. Be better tomorrow than you are today. Constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because what is the reasons that I'm bringing all of this up? Over in Hosea chapter 4, and we'll just start reading in verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall all also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten thy law, the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. How many times, and I think about my lifetime, I'm almost 28 years old, but it's a short little time span there. And I think about how many times that I've been in the worship service, and I've gone to church, I've gone home, I've started playing sports, or I get busy with my other extracurriculars, and I forget about what the pastor preached on Sunday. Anybody else guilty of that? I know I am, and I'm sure there are many out there, others that are. And well, the problem that we run into is that we forget the knowledge of God. We absolutely know what we are supposed to be doing each and every day, but we fail to do it. One of the things I would like to point out is that me and Brother Adam Kinsall, y'all, my brother-in-law, I'm sure many of y'all may know him. I know he's been here before. He's been talking recently about good works. One of the things that I find very interesting about God's Word is there's a large portion of the Bible, or a portion of the Bible, that talks about growing in grace and God's grace toward us, election and predestination and those kinds of things. But the portion in Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were ordained unto good works that we what? Should walk in them. So guess what, folks? I'll just use my son. Guess what, folks? That means that when we come here to God's house and we hear God's Word, that means we are actually supposed to take what God has given us, and we're supposed to go apply that out in the world and in our homes and in our families. We must apply it. This Bible alone, does anybody here have that Bible at home that is sitting on a coffee table that's been collecting dust for the last 5 months? I know I have about four that are underneath my coffee table. My brother-in-law came over and he says, "Do you have an extra Bible? I forgot mine. He was on his way to a preaching appointment in Montgomery." And I was like, "Well, here you go. Wipe the dust off of it for me." But we all have those types of books at home that collect the dust. And you know what? This Bible has a lot of wonderful information in it. And when it just is resting on your coffee table at home, that's all it is. It's information. It's information. Because we've left it alone. At that point, we've rejected the knowledge of God, because we've left it just sitting there. It's just information. Now, if you were to pick up that Bible or to pick up that book and you were to actually read it, and you're actually supposed to take that and actually gain some of the knowledge out of that book, then you have knowledge. But see, one of the things that we are to strive for in this world that Proverbs teaches us so much about is to have the wisdom of God. And also in the latter portions of Hebrews chapter 5, those that can discern both good and evil, that's who the strong meat of the Word is for. Those are the ones that have the wisdom of God. And so what the main point that I'm trying to get out here is, if we just have these Bibles sitting in our homes and don't use them, then we're not getting the knowledge of God. And if we're not, then if we actually read it and study it, we have that knowledge. And now we need to be chasing after wisdom, and that's how to use God's Word. And that comes through prayer. God tells us James tells us over in chapter 1 of the book of James, he says that if we will ask of God for wisdom, he will give to us liberally. He didn't just say small amounts or small. He said liberally. That means a lot, folks. He's going to give us the wisdom of God that we need to carry out and to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, I've had to really do a lot of reading about how to be a good husband to my wife in the last 10 months. And y'all may laugh, y'all may smile. Some of you older couples here in the congregation are like, "Yes, brother, you need to keep reading it probably once a month. It's just really good encouragement for you." Yes, I agree with that. Because when the Bible tells me to love my wife as God loved the church, or as Christ loved the church, wow. Now I need to go study the love of Christ and how much love he had toward the church. What did he do, folks? He died for his church. He laid all the sins of his people, the elect family of God, upon him and died for that. And not only that, he loved you and me when we weren't even lovable. That means when my wife comes home and she kind of gets mad at me or something, I'm still supposed to love her. Where would I get that kind of awesome news? The Word of God. That's how awesome God's Word is. That's what we have to do. We will be destroyed, though. How many times we've seen it in the world today? Y'all may have friends and families or relatives or co-workers that have gotten divorced. Wife or husband comes home, they get in a fight. Well, we'll just get a divorce. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible tells us that we've entered into a covenant with our spouses, and we are to love them. That's the kind of things that God... So, you know, you say, well, what kind of knowledge is it? Well, you know, math is in the Bible. 1 + 1. You know, remember over there in Genesis chapter 6? 1 + 1 is actually in the Bible. God said to take the animals in by two. He said male and female. 1, 2. All right, you know, we got two. There's math in the Bible. He created the earth and all the things in the earth in what? 6 days, rested on the seventh? He's teaching you math there, folks. There's all sorts of knowledge that is in the Bible. But you know what? We have to study it. We have to dig into it. We have to read it. Because guess what? The problem, if we don't do that, is we will be destroyed. We could be turned over to the reprobate minds that they were over in Romans chapter 1. He said, why? Because they didn't retain God in their knowledge. One of the things that me and my wife were joking about recently is just so happened that I had some coworkers. They went on a big quail hunt here in South Georgia. And so they brought home a bunch of birds. And I had the wonderful opportunity to grill some quail. But I couldn't grill that quail without thinking about Numbers chapter 11 when God sent the plague of quail because of the murmurings of the children of Israel. And it was so much quail that it came out of their nostrils. Sometimes that was like the one story in the Bible where I think, you know, they were complaining to God. Well, you know what? Because they were complaining to God because they didn't have any strong meat. They didn't have any meat. They missed the cucumbers and the melons and all these things that they had down in Egypt, and they wanted some substance. Well, Lord says, all right, big boy, I'll give you exactly what you want. And that's retaining God in your knowledge. Any of y'all get snow over the last few months? We barely got any in our home, but my wife's family and my parents got about 7 inches in Jasper. And they sent us this wonderful picture, you know, and it was just so white. You know, in the springtime, it's just as green as can be. They've got a big pasture with horses and a big pond in the front yard. But when the snow came, it was just so white. Well, you know what that reminds me of? When God washed us white as snow. Does those kinds of things, is that how you retain God's knowledge? One of the reasons I bring this up is because throughout our lives, we are tested often. We're tested, young folks are tested day in and day out. Bullying, teasing, you're not wearing the right shirt, you're not wearing the right shoes, why you cut your hair that way, whatever it is these days that, you know, that they're messing with young folks about. All it is just, it's all about the image. Am I right? Is it all about the image, young guys? What kind of image you put on? Oh, you don't play this sport. You don't play that sport. Oh, you don't run fast. It's all these teasing. So how do you stand up against those things? By reading God's Word. By getting the knowledge in it. The Bible tells over in Ephesians chapter 6. I love the Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the armor of God. We've heard that probably preached for years. But it says, if you put on the armor of God in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, you know what it tells you to do? It says to do all to stand. All to stand. That means everything you have in order to stand up against the wiles of the devil. When he attacks you personally, attacks your family, you have to do all to stand. Well, how are you going to do all? Putting on the armor of God and understanding the armor is one good thing. But one of the pieces of armor is having the sword of the Spirit. Having the knowledge of God's Word in order to be able to stand in that evil day. When certain things come, you know, the Bible tells us over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the latter days, perilous times are going to come. When you see the things that are going on in this country, are you shocked, folks? Are you shocked? I hope not, because the Bible is just as true today as it was all those years ago when it was written, perilous times are going to come for God's children. So are you doing all to stand? And so I bring that up. to tell you a wonderful little story here, and it happens to be about a man that lives here, or did live here in Georgia, may still live here in Georgia. He was a nuclear, let's see if I can make sure I get my facts right. About 3 or so months ago, I had the opportunity to sit in a conference with a man that was one of the plant managers over here at the Vogtle nuclear plant over in Augusta, Georgia. And while I was sitting there in this conference, he decided to tell a story about a man by the name of Eugene Dennis Wilkinson. Now, Eugene Dennis Wilkinson became the first CEO of a group called INPO. And it's, I think it's like the Institute of Nuclear Operations or Performance Operations, something like that. It's called INPO. You can look it up or Google it. But Eugene Dennis Wilkinson was actually the youngest professor at the age of 19 in mathematics and science back in 1940. In 1940, he was the youngest. At the age of 19 now, he was the youngest professor of mathematics and science. And around that time, he's like, you know what? I better go ahead and enlist into the Army, get my year out of the way. That way I don't get drafted if they get drug into World War II. So on December 12th in 1940, he enlisted into the Navy. Well, guess what happened about December 7th, 1941? Anybody know? Who were we at? Pearl Harbor, that's exactly right. We had Pearl Harbor. So he goes to his commanding officer and he says, I just got 5 days. Are you not going to let me out? He goes, you ain't going anywhere. And so he became a captain of one of the, you know, in the Pacific and one of the submarines there. And I'm going to try to summarize this up because I don't want, my wife's probably heard this story way too many times. And the story goes like this, is that he was a captain of one of the submarines, and he says, Captain, he goes, Captain, you know, enemy ship, 3,000 yards. And he said, and so one of the crewmen came to the captain and says, Captain, we've only ever sunk the ship at 2,500 yards. We can't do it at 3,000 yards. We must get closer. He says, You're going to do it at 3,000 yards. And sure enough, they sank the ship at 3,000 yards. In the next couple of days, they had, you know, enemy ship, 3,500 yards, 3,500. Well, but Captain, the best we've ever done is 3,000 yards. It's okay, you're going to do it at 3,500. And so he continued to do that day in and day out as they sank ship after ship after ship in the submarine that he was a captain of to links up to like 6,000 yards. They were, you know, they had made improvements. And that, you know, so when somebody came to him and eventually asked, you know, what was the reason you did this? He said, he says, the way I live my life is never be satisfied, drive for continuous improvement. And as I began listening to this, I was like, wow, there's a good sermon in that. Never be satisfied, drive for continuous improvement. If I were to ask each of you today, are you satisfied with your knowledge of God? I would hope every single answer here would be no. Because I know I'm not. There are things in the God's Word. I remember reading about 2 weeks ago, I read something in Romans chapter 3. Never had seen it before. And I was like, wow, God is awesome. Once again, He shows me something new in His Word that I have not seen before. And I hope to spend a lifetime doing that. But in Eugene Dennis Wilkinson, what he went on to do is he ended up being the project manager of building the first nuclear submarine in the United States. You can actually go up, I believe it's in Connecticut, and you go actually see it. And the name slips my mind at the top, off the top of my head. But then after he built the first nuclear submarine in the world, they then asked him to build the first surface ship. And he was kind of like, I've already did the nuclear submarine thing. But he's like, I'll do it, you know. Because he always had that mentality of wanting to be better. He wanted to be drive for that continuous improvement. And so after spending 34 years in the Navy, he became the first CEO coming out of retirement in 1980 to the group called INPO. Back in 1980, nuclear power operations in America was 52%. 52% capacity factor, which means out of the year, 365 days, they operated 52% of the time. And so that was in 1980. So one of the things they brought him out of, you know, and it was a struggle to get him out of retirement, but that drive came back to him. So he came back out of retirement to do this. And so what he started doing is he went around to each individual nuclear plant in America today trying to find out what was the problem. He'd walk around and say, there's an oil leak over there. There's a steam leak over here. You need to mop this floor. You need to do this. And he set a set of regulations in 4 years between 1980 and 1984. He set a whole mess of just regulations of ways to improve nuclear power operations. In 2010, nuclear power operations were at a 98% capacity factor. 98% of the year. And I work in the industry, and that's about right. Our nuclear power plants in Augusta and here in Vidalia, Georgia, are running about that often. That is amazing, folks. 52% to 98%. So it made me ask a question. I called my dad up and I said, "Hey, Dad, I've been doing some thinking. And I've been looking at the last, I picked 20 years because I'm 28. That gives me a good sample size. I looked at our young folks. And I said, I told him all the young folks we had. I said, I went through and listed them all. And then I took 20 years later, I counted how many young folks we still had in the church. Now, no offense to you, you may middle age. Or, I see, I'm getting toward that middle age. When I hit 30, I know I'm going to be there. Y'all are paying attention. I love it. Good. But I just grabbed a small sample size just to kind of get an idea. And our success rate in 20 years, you know what our success rate of keeping folks and retaining knowledge and building up the church of God and building strong children of God that can actually stand against the wiles of the devil? Our success rate was about 30%. And I just called Dad up and I said, "Are you satisfied with that? With that?" And he says, "No." And then it drew another thought to me. I've been in my dad's family up until the time that I married my wife and when I started my own family about last year. I look at how hard my dad worked. I know Brother John Melvin's working hard. Elder Tim McCool over in Bethlehem in Gordo, Alabama. And other ministers. And Brother Coy being here as well. I mean, I see how hard they're working. And I'm thinking 30%. They worked that hard and got 30%? So what does that tell for young guys like us? We're going to have to work that much harder. Never be satisfied. Drive for continuous improvement. And so that's my message today to you folks. The reason we're destroyed is because we don't have knowledge. I want you to have more knowledge. If you look at most of Paul's letters that he wrote throughout the New Testament, how did he address most of the... He said, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Grace unto you and what? Peace multiply. Grace and peace. He wants it to multiply in your life. He wants it... Also, Peter would end his letter. He says, "I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There is a message there that says we can be better in our good works, in our love, and in our knowledge of God. And we can do that each and every day that we live. One of the warnings that I probably would like to bring out is if you turn over to Matthew, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, you have a story here about the Sadducees. And there they came asking a question to Jesus. And one of the reasons that, you know, I guess kind of the summary of this would be we have to read God's word so that we don't err while we live. We have to know what's in here. We have to understand the message of God. We have to dig into it, read it. And if, you know, and just when you think you're tired, you need to read it again. Over in Mark chapter 12, they came asking a question. In verse 18 says, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." So they were already off to a bad start. The reason they were so, of course, that's another Sonny Powell, you know, saying, I believe, you know, that's why they're so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is the best message that we have in the Bible and the greatest hope that we have. I would love to probably, that's probably my favorite message that is in the scriptures over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other places that we find that. But it says, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now there were seven brethren. So what you will find here is that this woman ended up having seven husbands. There was seven brothers. And as each one died, she just kind of went to the next brother. So the down in verse 23 or verse 22, it says, "And the seven had her and left no seed." In other words, they didn't have any children. "Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" Do you know the power of God in the scripture? Now, we're going to finish the lesson here in just a minute that was here. But it says, You do err because you don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. Now, the very first message that I preached here back in 2011, when I came here on a Friday night with my brother-in-law, Adam, I spoke to the congregation here about the power of God. And I really want the congregation here to understand that the power of God almost is in, we just almost can't comprehend it. But it's just, I mean, it is so beyond anything that we could comprehend. In fact, the Bible tells us over, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 55, it says that His thoughts and ways are so much higher than our ways, and we can't understand them. That is His power. Sometimes we may go to prayer. Romans chapter 8 will tell us that sometimes we don't even know, have the words or to express the struggles or the trials that we're having in our lives. But you know what? The Spirit of God that He placed within me and you makes intercession in those prayers. That is amazing power that I can't comprehend. That if I bow my head and pray and I don't know the words, or if I'm having a trouble in my life and I don't know where to go to, all I know is that the Spirit makes intercession for you and me for the very struggles that we have. That is the power of God. And these folks did not know it because they did not read the Scriptures. They did not know. They did not retain what God has written unto them. We have to retain. And I'll tell you a really quick story about myself. Growing up, my dad used to beat me over the head a lot, actually. And just in case you other young folks feel like you get disciplined too much, I got plenty of stories for you. I got plenty of them. My dad would come home, and I would be watching TV, and my grades were probably suffering. And he would come to me and says, "Boy, you don't read enough." And I'm like, "I read just fine, Dad." You know, I was like, you know, I'm too cool. I'm a triathlete playing basketball, football, baseball. Psh, who needs books? I'm the next Michael Jordan. All right. And that was just who I was. You know, I'm 5'6". I'm no Michael Jordan. I'm barely Muggsy Bogues, if y'all remember who that is. Anyways, so. You know, I just had that attitude about myself that I was just like, yeah, you know, I'm the next cool cat on the street. And my dad continues, says, "You don't read enough. You don't read enough. You don't read enough." You know what? About the time I got into engineering school and I couldn't comprehend what I was reading in my studies, yeah, I didn't read enough as a child. I had to study twice as hard. You know, if it took 3 hours for some folks, it took me 6 to 9. I had to study that much harder just because it would not sink into my brain. Now, over the years, I'm getting better at my reading. It's taken me now, I guess I was 18, now I'm 20, almost 28. So, yeah, 10-year reunion's coming up in June. Great. So, you know, it's taken me almost 10 years to recover some of that comprehension. But the thing is if we don't read it and we don't retain it, we have to retain it. So that when we're in the situation, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. About 2 years ago, me and Sammy were in a friend's home. And we were having it was a friendly gathering. We were having dinner and everything was going okay. And next thing I know, things got out of hand in the sense of we were talking some biblical scriptures and some, you know, me to this day, me and Sammy feel like there was something very, very evil in the presence of in that home of our friends. Me and her hightailed it out of there. I just said, "Well, folks, I thank y'all. You know, me and Sammy really need just to leave." And it turns out later, I don't mind sharing this story with you. It's kind of hard for me to talk about, but I'll share it. 4 months later, one of the young men there committed suicide. And he was the most vocal that night about how there was no God. And that he would not listen to me talk about mine. The other boy that was in there has recently been fired from his job and addicted to drugs. Sad story, isn't it? I'm thankful that God has blessed me to retain enough of God's word to know when to leave when I should have left. But the warning is also, there are real people out there that are really struggling. And I hope none of you young folks or any one of the folks here have to deal with that. He was a close friend of mine. And I didn't know a whole lot about him, but I learned more about him in the last 8 months than I did in the first 3 years that I knew him. Do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? And the story in the lesson that was mentioned here was that for they are neither given in marriage, or it says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. See, that, I mean, you, when you don't read the Scriptures, you can err in multiple ways. They were referring to him as the God of the dead. He's not the God of the dead. You and I are going to be alive one day when we part from this world. We will live and reign with him because he is alive. And next week we will celebrate Easter. Do you understand the power of the resurrection? And let me just kind of give you a brief recap of the resurrection. See, the resurrection was almost a picture of the yearly sacrifice that the priest would enter into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood of the people over the mercy seat, okay? So what did Jesus do? Jesus went as that sacrifice. He sacrificed himself on a cross. And there's a whole lot of teaching that I'm going to skip over here. But he actually went. See, this is, again, the knowledge that Hebrews teaches us is that he went into the veil. When he died, he actually went to the mercy seat, folks. He went into heaven above to offer himself a sacrifice before his Father in heaven, God. And you know what? The reason we know God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son is because he arose again the third day. Amen. He came out just as the priest would come out. They would tie a rope to the priest's leg just in case he died and the sacrifice wasn't accepted. They could pull him out there of the behind the veil in the holiest of holies there in the Old Testament. But see, we have a much greater hope because our sacrifice still lives. And where do you get that knowledge? The Word of God. The Sadducees in their day didn't have it. If you turn over to, there's another place over in Matthew chapter 21 with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 21, you'll hear a couple of parables here where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And I'm going to grab a verse in verse 23 to get a little bit of context here. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So they began to question Jesus' authority. And one of the things that he ends up pointing out to them is that they also did not read the Scriptures. Now, for the sake of this morning, we'll kind of grab a few things here. But he tells a couple of parables here, and we'll start in verse 28. We'll grab that one first. Verse 33. We'll just grab one. And he says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first that they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto him his son, his only son. He said, think it surely they will reverence my son. Verse 37, it says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. In other words, I've sent all my servants to collect the fruits. You know, in other words, I think about how many other servants and prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that sent to prophesy and to test and to lead the nation Israel. But, you know, he's like, you know what? One last thing I'm going to do is I'm going to send my only son. Surely they will reverence and take heed to my son. Verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. What happened to Jesus Christ? They killed him, right? God sent his only son. Surely they will reverence my son. And they killed him too. It says, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And then the Pharisees answered, the chief priests and elders answered him And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. That was the prophecy of the Gentiles. Basically, the Lord saying, I sent my son unto the Jewish nation. They rejected it. And you know what? Lo, he's going to turn to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul became an apostle. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, whereas Peter was the apostle really to the Jews. And that's several teachings throughout the scriptures as well. But in verse 42, he says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's saying unto them, once again, you didn't read the scriptures. The entire Old Testament law was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was to point to the one, Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices, the day in, day out duties that they were to perform, Jesus Christ. There are so many pictures and symbols in the Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to grab one other verse, just in case you ever hear the saying, and I've heard it, by the way, mostly from friends and folks. But, you don't read that Old Testament stuff. That's just old history and nonsense. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Everything that was written in the Old Testament, everything contained. Anybody tells you this is an old book, it's not an old book. For those that attended the Defense of the Faith, my first time to ever go, I actually heard Elder Gary Harvey give one of the best explanations to the reasons the King James Version of the Bible is not old English, it's modern English, folks. It's not old, it's modern English. And that comes from an English teacher. Elder Gary Harvey is an English teacher. So it's easy to read. And you know what? Those things were written for our learning so that we need to read them. Why? So that we learn what not to do. And we learn what to do. There were good things. The problem that was here in Matthew 21 is the fact that they were completely ignoring the Messiah, the one that was to come. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the chief cornerstone. And he is also the head of his church also. Therefore say I unto you, verse 43 of Matthew 21, therefore I say I unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whatsoever shall fail on this stone shall be broken on whosoever shall fall, it will grind into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Oh, what a marvel! It's kind of like, wow. Yeah, he spoke of you. Because why? They were rejecting God's knowledge. They were rejecting his word, rejecting the prophets, rejecting all of these things that we're teaching. And brothers and sisters, we can lose that focus the brother was talking about this morning if we don't keep a sharp eye and acknowledge of God's word. The thing I want to kind of paint a picture for today is I've spoken thus far about how there's been a lack of knowledge. I've told a story about striving for improvement and two examples where the Pharisees, they were blinded. Romans chapter 11 tells us that the Jewish nation is blinded, and until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, they will remain blinded. That's Romans chapter 11. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, and they also were not reading the scriptures and taking heed to God's word. But I want to talk about one man just at close today. I want to talk about one man who loved God's word more than anything. That's the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And y'all can turn over there, and I want to grab a few verses. I love Philippians, one of my favorite books. Between James, Philippians, and Romans, I love it. Well, okay, so now I've just got too many, right? I love Philippians chapter 3. It holds a very special place in my heart because I look really at the man, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul came here in Philippians chapter 3, and the thing I want to leave you with today is a new desire to want to know God more intimately, more personally, and to learn everything you can about Him. Because there's so much in God's Word that I feel like we need to be encouraged by to grow in. And the Apostle Paul here says, you know, finally, my brethren, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we, you know, and he goes on here to explain really his qualifications about boasting in himself. And when he does these, he talks about, though I might have confidence in the flesh, this is verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I the more. He's about to explain to us his credentials. And he's talking about basically boasting yourself up. If you feel like yourself, like you have a worthy place in the presence of God, Jesus, you find that man, he says, I the more. The Apostle Paul says, I the more. Why? Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee, he tells you. He says, when it comes to all these credentials, he says, I got it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He counted it all loss for Christ. And see, that's one thing that we have to do ourselves. Anything that may lift us up personally, our status or our talents or any of those kinds, we have to count that all as loss for Christ. Why did, you know, as far as the Apostle Paul, he was famous for the work he had done. The persecuting the children of Israel, the persecuting the church, rounding up Christians and killing. He was famous. And he thought he was doing the right things according to the Old Testament law. He says, touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee without blame. But again, he's putting that all over here. Why? And I want to kind of bring this more personal to the folks here. I guess I can speak about it from my perspective. That would be the best way to say this. I can get very prideful about my place in my business, about my job, and I'm moving up through the company or whatever. And I can get very, you know, prideful about the church. Coming in here, I lead song service every single Sunday. You know, I can lift myself up in those kinds of things. Or, you know, when I pray better than anybody else. You know, I make sure I shed one tear here or there, make sure everybody knows I'm personal, this, that, and the other. We can lift ourselves up in pride. Pride is actually one of those things that over in Romans chapter 1 is listed, or proud is what it actually says, is listed among those that are reprobate. That's one thing that destroys you and me, is our pride. We have to cast that all aside. And the Apostle Paul says, I did that. And here's what he gained from it. Here, to listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all those things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. And not win salvation. He wasn't talking about winning salvation. He said he casted all his fame, his glory, and all those things because he wanted the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that he may what? Win the fellowship of Christ. He wanted to be in his fellowship more. He wanted to understand Christ more. When he was brought to his knees on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? He saw the risen Savior that day on the road to Damascus, and then he began his ministry. He says, I counted all of it immediately. He says, I casted it all aside. Why? Because I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to win Him. And to win what? Win His fellowship. We're not going to win eternal salvation. That was taken care of through election and on the cross. He wanted to be in the presence of God. You want to understand how bad the Apostle Paul wanted to be in the presence of God? You go over and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You would almost think that he was suicidal because he said to be with Christ would be just the most marvelous thing he ever had. But he said, but the need is to be there with the church at Corinth at that time and ministering to them. He says, but his desire was just so that much that he wanted to depart. He says, to live is, you know, one of the famous lines of the Apostle Paul in the scriptures, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And he says here in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. Not only that he may win Christ, but he wants to be found in him. He wants to have that understanding and being found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. There's the key. He doesn't want to have his own righteousness to stand before Jesus Christ. He says, why? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He wanted to give all the glory to God and to be in his presence. That I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh. Being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. You know, in the world today, we all hear the story. Oh, you need a personal relationship with Christ. And they wrap it up in a pretty nice little bow, and they make it seem so like it's just the easiest thing in the world. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind here. It was much more personal than that. When you bow your head at night to pray, do you actually kind of sometimes feel like you can reach out and touch him? To where you almost hear a small voice in your heart. And you say, Brother Derek, I've never felt that. Time to draw closer to God. Because I know it's real. And I'm sure many of you out here have probably, maybe not everyone here, but I'm sure some of you have experienced that before. To where you almost could just bow your head and feel like somebody put their hand on his shoulder. And said it's all right. See, that was the reason why Jesus went to the cross and he died. Because one, why? He said he promised to send the Comforter to me and you. That was a promise of God. And where do you get that knowledge? That no matter how bad it gets in this world today, the Comforter is going to come. In God's Word. There's so much here, folks. The last thing I'll leave you with is one verse. I'll read the whole thing, but over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I meant to say it was 2 Timothy earlier, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know this is the chapter that says, in the last days, perilous times will come. The last thing he lives with the young preacher Timothy at the time, he says, in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. We read the scriptures and see all the persecutions. We also too can understand what the Lord can deliver us out from. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to get hard. But how well you understand the knowledge of God and actually use it, the wisdom of God, to be able to use God's word, will be how you come through it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. We are to continue. The Apostle Paul was telling the young preacher, you continue because you know whom thou hast learned them of. And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that song we sing, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. The rest of the verse kind of song slips my mind. But we know who we've learned of, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you think things are getting bad in this country, bear down and study harder. Get closer to God. I know He will not destroy His people. It's one of His promises that the church is going to be here till He returns. I want y'all to understand that. We just got to buckle down and draw closer to Jesus Christ. We'll kind of leave in the last two verses. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you ever feel like you don't have anything to do, or if you don't ever feel like you've got it all figured out, I guarantee you dig into God's Word just a little bit, you'll realize we still got more to learn. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I am more encouraged today to study God's Word than I ever have been in my life. And I hope y'all will be encouraged as me and my wife will leave here today. I hope y'all are encouraged to study God's Word. Listen to Brother John and really get close to him and Elder Coy. Get close to them. If you have questions, ask them questions. Don't always try to figure it out on your own. Though that is a method of, pray, meditate to God, ask Him for wisdom on what the Word of God is telling you. But if you ever get kind of stuck, ask your preacher. Young folks, ask your mom and dads. Get them to study a little bit. And may the Lord bless you is my prayer.